Like me, I'm sure that you can't help be anything but appalled by the Russian attack upon Ukraine this week. And that continues, of course, as we gather here today. We've all been praying, we've all been wrestling with a sense of helplessness in the face of such a terrible deed perpetrated upon the people of Ukraine, and we stand in support of a sovereign nation under attack by the forces of empire. The world feels like a scary place. Not that we've been feeling particularly safe and secure for the last couple of years. In fact, maybe ever. But it certainly feels more precarious with the aggression and warfare of the past few days. But it's okay, because God's got it all in hand, right? Everything's going to be okay. Our lovely shiny story of transfiguration today reminds us it's all fine and not to worry. Not so much, I think. In the story of transfiguration, the vision of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountain, there's a line which always strikes me as I read Luke's account, which is the one we heard today. It's not one we read in Matthew or Mark's accounts. It says in verse 31 of chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, if you want to check it, they appeared in glory, Moses and Elijah, and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That may not seem particularly stunning until we think about exactly what it was Jesus was going to do when he went to Jerusalem, to suffer and to die. Even in the midst of this glory, this story of transformation and supernatural transfiguration, the story tells us they are talking about suffering, about the very real cost of Jesus' commitment to proclaiming a gospel which challenges empire, religious authorities, and the injustice of an inequitable society, and the injustice perpetuated by the collusion between the political and secular authorities and religious authorities of these days. The Transfiguration is but a moment in the Gospels, but it is a pivotal moment. From this time onward in the Gospels, we see Jesus turn from being an itinerant preacher all over Israel to going to Jerusalem, the seat of secular and religious power, a place of palace and temple, of danger, of conflict, and of death. I've said before, I think we are given something of a gift by our lectionary compilers, those who put together the cycle of readings that we have week by week, of a glimpse of the transcendent to prepare us for our upcoming journey through Lent. It's always the last Sunday before Lent, the last Sunday of Epiphany, that we have this transfiguration story. We head now into a time of fasting and prayer, of discipline and preparation. We need those glimpses of life to help us through the times we find ourselves in, to sustain and uplift us. That's why we gather, particularly around the Eucharist, but in many other ways as we gather in community and build community together. To create and make the most of those times and places and connections which give us our sustenance to carry on with the journey, with our wrestling, with our calling to be people of peace, hope, justice, and love. In a strange segue, I want to remind us that we have our annual meeting of parishioners this afternoon. Following on by some of us gathering in support of Ukraine on the ledge lawn. You may not think of annual meetings as transfiguration moments, but they are, or at least they can be. They can be moments when we reflect and connect as community with a realistic look at our calling, our mission, and plans for where we go next, our commitment to justice and to working for the proclamation of the real good news of Christ. These are times, or can be times, that we have to mourn that which we have lost, to give thanks for that which we have, and commit to moving on together for the life-giving work of the gospel. We are not in an easy time, This is certainly a time, I believe, we should be working hard to connect with one another, to be united, to focus on that which binds us together in love rather than that which we do not agree on. Not that I think disagreement, accountability, and honesty are either unhealthy or unhelpful. I've been at this long enough to know that conflict in community is inevitable, particularly in a community where we're committed and we share a love for who we are and what we do. But we may well have different understandings as to how we address our needs and needs of the world of which we are a part. The talk at Sermon Circle on Wednesday, as we gathered around these readings that we heard this morning, went in a number of directions. One of those weeks where it was, so what am I going to take from this? But two strands particularly stood out for me as we consider our own community here at St. John's and our place in the world. The first is the tendency we have as human beings to create us and them. St. Paul seems to be doing that in our reading from 2 Corinthians, when he refers to those under the old covenant and those under the new, i.e. Jew and Christian. We were reminded by John and by Stephanie that the Jewish tradition in which Paul is a part has a robust and challenging approach to one another, to Scripture, and even to talking to the divine. Likewise, we see someone in Paul who is passionately committed and passionately disagrees with factions within the emerging Christian community. Even in today's reading, when he talks about those who practice cunning, he's talking about those within the church communities to which he's connected. And when we read back to those texts, it's important for us to question them, even as we ask questions of ourselves. What does it mean to disagree well? What does it mean to be an inclusive community that embraces all? What does it mean to be connected with one another? What does it mean to respect where we come from and also seek transformation and a new way forward? All these questions are there within Paul's writings, and they're pertinent to our musings as Christian community now. And though this passage was chosen to be a link between the Hebrew scripture for today and the story of Transfiguration, it has plenty in itself for us to muse over and consider. As I've said before, context is everything. I'm not trying to explain away what seems to be supersessionism, i.e. that the Christian gospel supersedes the first covenant with Israel, but to remember that Paul is at the stage of trying to set up the Christian ecclesia as distinctive from the Jewish gatherings in synagogue. As such, he brings both his Jewish way of debate, passionate way of debate, and arguing, and a desire to create a new identity. And, shock horror, Paul isn't always right. Nor is he always consistent, even within the writings we know are his. And there I leave it for now. The other thing that came to the fore in this week's discussion was that of the theme of the veil, present in the Hebrew scripture and in 2 Corinthians, and you could say implied also in the gospel reading by Peter not quite getting what's going on in the Transfiguration. In fact, all three Transfiguration accounts have that, Peter not quite getting it or getting it together. The Gospel of John, as an aside, has no such Transfiguration account, and scholars have mused that it's because the whole of the Gospel of John, built around seven signs of revelation of Jesus, is in itself a Transfiguration account. But I digress. In that story from Exodus, we hear of Moses' face being so bright after spending time in the presence of the divine that he veils it to save the people he meets from being afraid. Though he does remove the veil, and when people hear the law, they are confronted with the fullness of that divine glory. In Paul's writings, we read of a veil being cast over the minds of those who listen to what he calls the old covenant in a certain way, something he wrestles with at great length in his later writing to the Romans. The symbolism of the veil is a powerful one. It suggests that something is being partially hidden, of being cut off. This can perhaps be related to the masks that we wear, we often find ourselves wearing with one another. The ways in which we subtly, often guarded, present ourselves to the world. In our community, however, we are being called not to put up barriers to one another, but to be vulnerable and honest. In this way, we seek as community to reveal the veil of mystique, the mystique surrounding worship, but hopefully not the mystique of worship itself, the mystique of the clergy, or of the way in which our community is run, or the way in which our finances are handled. It has been my desire and continues to be my desire to dismantle hierarchy, and particularly to think latterly about the colonial structures which we still often unconsciously allow ourselves to buy into and consider sacrosanct in our culture and in the church. But we still have much to do in learning just how much of who we are and what we do is the product of colonialism. What we are doing here is committing ourselves to the hard work of coming down the mountain, of encountering one another and the difficulties in our world, of being honest, vulnerable, seeking to be transparent and open and clear as possible. And it's by our example and by our being we can transform the world as we are transformed in partnership with the divine. It's this transformation that we seek here in community, even in our annual meeting. It is this transformation that we as people of peace and good faith seek in our world, a world enthralled by empire and war. That transformation begins, I am convinced, with learning again to be people of peace, inner peace, deep peace. Learning to be at peace within ourselves, with one another, with creation, and with the divine. We pray for peace and for transformation for ourselves, for Ukraine, for the world. Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the gentle night to you. Moon and stars pour their healing light upon you. Deep peace of the Prince of Peace to you. Deep peace of Christ to you. Amen.